as we come up to our church anniversary, and that is a memorial. It is a time set aside once a year to remember an event. Some of us have wedding anniversaries. Some have birth days. We have different events in our life that we celebrate and that we remember. And there are some memories that are bad. There are some memories that are good. Well, God wants us to remember some things. And He actually talks about lest we forget. And we're coming up to 13 years here. And I want to talk about heaven and establishing in our children good memories. We take things for granted. Can I just speak bluntly for a minute, and maybe painfully, and maybe, but from my heart. But my greatest burden right now that I'm aware of as a pastor is that what we have here doesn't mean as much to us as it used to. We have a great building. Years ago, we met in an old preaching shed. It's easy to come to church in this day and age. Years ago, when you first got saved, I mean, you nearly were killed for not going to the Catholic Church. And here, it's been a long time since you've been persecuted for being a Christian. Sometimes it's like it's the last thing that on our minds in the morning of getting ready to go to church when we used to be here early. And we let things just drag on, and it's not a passion of our heart. And I think when we come up to a celebration like we're getting up to for next week, to the 13th anniversary of this church, we need to start saying, you know, Lord, you've done something in our midst, and you've done incredible miracles in our lives, in the lives of our families, but you're not finished yet. And one of the ways to get ready for God to do something in the future is to remember what He's done in the past and to make that prepare you. Make that whet your appetite. Make those struggles of the past be sweet instead of bitter. I'm going to talk to you this morning about going through a river and then going back into that river and drawing out a good memory. And setting that thing up so that you never forget how good God is. So that whenever somebody asks us, why do you go to church on Sunday? There's not a, well, because I just do. Because it is our tradition. That is one of the most worthless reasons to go to church. That's why most everybody goes to church. But I go to church because there's a memorial there on a Sunday. It's called the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I'm here on Sunday, not on Saturday, not on Monday, but on Sunday because Jesus rose from the dead. We have a memorial on a Sunday. 26 years ago, I came through a time when I got saved and I drew out of that salvation experience a memorial that I will live for my Savior. And on the Lord's Day, it means all day long. It means I live for Jesus. And I want every one of us, and for the people that we influence, to see what's in us. And see this risen Lord living through us, and see our families, not perfect families, but families that still have a passion for God. So let's pray. Father, help us to take a good look back at some trials and some rivers that we've had to go through, that we kind of were glad to get through, but we didn't realize we needed to make a memorial. We needed to make a memory. We've gone 13 years in this church, and the devil would like to take it apart, like to just disintegrate it, make everybody around here just go back to normal, not be concerned with their soul, and Just hope for the best and stay in darkness and only have the wrath of God to face, God. But you've got your church. It's not a perfect church, but it is your place. It is a holy place. It's a people place. Lord, and it's for the lost. Oh, may we never forget. The reason why we meet here is, yes, we get encouraged, but it's so that more people get saved. It's so that more people get discipled. So that young people get kept from sin and get kept pure and get kept on the straight and narrow so that they don't fall by the wayside like so many people. Lord, we're all miracles. But we forget just how miraculous we are. We need to be reminded today. Pray that you would just thrill our hearts with the things that you brought us through, so that we're more excited than ever about what you're going to do in the future. So I pray, Lord, you'd speak to our hearts, burden our hearts for the fight ahead, for the victories ahead, for the joy that's set before us. There is a great joy. But we got to be willing to have the right view. So give us that today. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. By way of introduction, let me first start off. It is easier to remember a bad time than a good time. Would you agree with that? We so remember the bad times. If I said, how was your week? All of a sudden, 15 things that went wrong would come to your mind. You know, and you might think of one good thing. Most people have too many bad memories, too many heartaches, and they kind of live in a sorrowful state, you know? And they think it's kind of spiritual. You know, it's been a rough week. And they think that this is how to be humble, you know? Let me tell you about all my problems, you know? But the Lord commands us. He commands us to keep good memories. He calls them memorials. There's a wise saying by a guy named Benjamin Franklin. Now, Benjamin Franklin's this guy who, you know, he had the kite, remember him? He was back in the 1750s. He ran this kite up in the sky during a lightning storm. It had a string and had a key on it. And he was waiting for lightning to strike it, and it did, and it lit up that key, and he learned, don't touch hot things. he was trying to understand electricity, but he said this, and I thought it was very wise. He said, engrave the Lord's benefits in marble, but write life's injuries in dust. Engrave God's blessings in marble so that you always remember it. But whenever you have a bad day, just write it out in the dust so it'll pass away very quickly. Isn't that good? Now, memorials in the Bible are times and places set apart so that people remembered some important things. Like the Passover. If we can go to Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12 in your Old Testament. Verse 14. Speaking of the Passover, look at verse 13. And the blood shall be to you for a token, a sign, upon the houses where ye are. It'll be a visible sign there. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. God, as we saw, is ready to forgive, but he's also quite ready to judge. Amen? Verse 14, and this day, this Passover day shall be unto you for a, say the word, what is it? A memorial, and ye shall keep it a feast. It is not a day of sorrow and mourning. It is a feast day to the Lord. Throughout your generations, ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance. What is that? A commandment forever. The Passover is a yearly event that stopped everyone just long enough to review God's miraculous deliverance of the entire nation of Israel from their slavery in Egypt. Just by the blood of the Lamb. Just by the blood of the Lamb. There was something else that God wanted as a memorial, and that was the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant had three things. It was a box. Now remember, we talked 2 weeks ago when I was here about the mercy seat on top of the Ark. But inside the Ark was a memorial. It was just a box. If you remember, children of Israel had gotten backslid, and they were out fighting the Philistines, and they were losing. So some backslid wicked priests, the sons of Eli, says, you know what we need? We need the Ark. Let's go get the Ark, and once we bring the Ark into the battle, that will guarantee our victory. So they went and they got the Ark, and they brought it in the battle, and there was a shout, and everybody was excited, and they lost. Because they got the Ark, they didn't get God. They thought that they could go and bring them a crucifix and put it in the house and it would bless the house. They put a little holy water there by the door. Or they would have somebody come and bless their effort. People, things will do nothing for you. Jesus Christ will. Alright? So they thought a box. Now the box was nothing. It was simply something to remind them. It was a memorial. It wasn't radiating this electrifying power. If you ever watched Raiders of the Lost Ark, these guys, when they opened it up, it incinerated them and everything. It doesn't have that power. Listen to me. The Ark of the Covenant had three things in it. It had a pot of manna. It had a stick, a rod, a walking stick that budded, belonged to Aaron, and it had the Ten Commandments in the ark. The manna was to remind Israel of God's miraculous provision. What was amazing was that that pot of manna was only capable of lasting up to 2 days. Normally, on a normal weekday, it would last just 24 hours. It would, by the end of the day, they would collect it in the morning, and by the end of the day, if they kept it for the next day, guess what was all throughout it? Worms. And you would not eat it. So that manna was to be collected fresh every day. And Jesus used that manna as an illustration of the Word of God. You cannot rest and enjoy and hold on to your spirituality of yesterday. You need fresh manna today. And then tomorrow, you need to be in your Bible again and get more fresh manna. Because yesterday's spirituality today stinks. Amen? So as to remind them that God provided them something every single day for them. Fresh. Now on the Sabbath, they weren't to do anything. They were just supposed to rest. And so God said, alright, I will let the manna last 2 days. You collect it on Friday, and you'll keep it all the way till Sunday morning. And it will keep. And God just did that. That's how God does it. He makes something so that only He could do it. But what they did was, they collected some manna, and they put it in a pot, and put it in there, and set it in the ark, just like Patricia's preserves. And that manna never went bad. Manna that should have gone bad in 2 days or less, 400 years later, still just as fresh as the day they collected it. What was it to remind them of? They weren't supposed to eat it. They weren't supposed to worship it. It was to remind them, God can provide my daily bread. Amen? So, the manna, the rod was to remind them that God doesn't allow us to just walk straight up and say, you know, God, I got an issue with you. You have to have a right approach to God, and that was through, in the Old Testament, through a mediator system. The priests, with one high priest, every year going into the Holy of Holies, very meticulously following a very carefully laid out plan. Nobody could have matched it. It was something that was impossible for humans to I think I can handle, I think I could do this. No, no, no. There were so many layers, because God is all holy, and we are sinful. So the rod that budded was to prove that Aaron was the priestly tribe, and they had, as Aaron's tribe was the priestly tribe, they had to work with those priests. Now, in the New Testament, we know Jesus is our high priest. Nobody still can go straight up to God. I come to God in Jesus' name. I'm glad all the barriers have been broken down between me and God. But the barriers are broken down because of the broken body of my Savior. I do not go straight to God. I go through. There's one God and one mediator, one go-between between God and men. He's still the man Christ Jesus. We need, and the Ark of the Covenant reminds us of that. And then the third thing was those Ten Commandments, written with the finger of God, to remind us God's right. And what God, when He determines what's right and what's wrong, it's settled, amen? Engraved in stone. It's not ever changing. God did not do away with hell in Vatican II. God did not do away with judgment of sin, that the wages of sin is death. The Bible still says adultery is wrong. The Bible says covetousness is still wrong. The Bible still says, and that's our modern sin of all sins, is covetousness today. God still says that lying is wrong. And God still says it's right to honor your parents. It's God still says to honor the Lord's Day. All of those things haven't changed, amen? And those commandments were not to be worshipped. They were to be obeyed, amen? They were a memorial to remind us of what is right and what is wrong. God has a lot of memorials in the Bible. The Lord's Supper. 1 Corinthians, we don't have time, I won't go there. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 tells us that Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. Not to kill me again. Not to even continue the killing and the crucifixion of Jesus. Just to remember it. Nobody continues to be married again and again and again. I mean, can you imagine Kevin and Eileen, if, all right, guys, are you still married? And they go, well, yeah, we were married once. Oh, no, we've got to continue the marriage process. We've got to continue the ceremony today. Huh? No, no, no. You got hitched. Amen. Until death do us part, make sure it's not by the either of you. Amen. But it was a once-off event. Amen. And when it came to the Lord's Supper, we're not continuing a sacrifice. We're just remembering a one-time event that changed our lives forever. Amen. It's a memorial and we need it. You may not know much about this, but the whole book of Esther is about a remembrance that the children of Israel are supposed to have called the Feast of Purim. And this feast is to remind them of God delivering them when they were scattered. And again, they were in captivity, and there was no hope for them. There was an evil guy named Haman the Haggite that hated them and wanted all the Jews to be slaughtered. And he had the authority to do it, and he even signed a law that was unchangeable that all Jews were to be killed. How were they going to be delivered? God did it. If you read the book of Esther, God enabled them to the right to bear arms and gave all of the Jews the right to defend themselves. And it was a tremendous deliverance. You never imagine how many criminals won't come in your house if they know there's a pistol aimed at them, or a shotgun, or a cannon, or something that'll let them know, you ain't coming in here. Now, I think I told you, there's a town in Georgia. They made it mandatory. Now, you may not like this, but I like it. They made it mandatory that everyone learn how to operate a firearm, a gun. Now, town only had like 700 people. But every household had at least one person who was capable of handling a gun. They have no crime. Nobody goes breaking into the houses because they know they'll get shot. It's wonderful. Amen. Good night. They keep trying to take all these things away. My point is this. God was reminding them that, you know what? When it looked like impossible, God stepped in and made it so that all the Jews, no Jew died. The people who came in and tried to attack the Jews became very good shot. That was to remind them that God protected them. You need times like that. We just realize, you know, I may not be able to change my situation, but God will protect me. Amen? How about the Bible itself? Exodus 17. Look at this real quick. Exodus chapter 17 and verse 14. I just had fun looking up memorials in the Bible. Exodus chapter 17 and verse 14 says this, and the Lord said unto Moses, write, isn't that amazing? Write this for a memorial in a book and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua. For I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. There was a battle going on and God said, make sure you write down the events. Make sure you journalize. You record the events of this. And it turned out to be the Bible. And that's why we encourage folks. We have these books over here called My Daily Journal. That's exactly what God was telling Moses to do. It was first for Moses' benefit, secondly for Joshua's benefit, to have a record of God's work in their lives to remind them. And that turned out to be the Bible. Go to chapter 24 and verse 4. Chapter 24 and verse 4. Look what it says. And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord and rose up early in the morning and he built an altar under the hill and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. He wrote, as God spoke to him, he's starting to write and write and write, and it turns out to be the Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. So began the greatest memory book ever. Amen. Now, Geraldine's one of the great, an amazing scrapbook maker. I mean, she makes a memory book. But I think God outdoes her, amen? That's the best memory book ever. That's a memorial of our Lord. Somebody wrote this. Somebody wrote that a memorial is defined as this. Something that keeps remembrance alive. The Bible in Philippians 3, 13 and 14 says that there are some things we need to forget. Amen? Forgetting those things which are behind. There's some things we need to forget, but there's some things we do need to remember. I also, I thought of this. God makes the memories. We are commanded to keep them. We're commanded to remember them. I can't make a very good memory, you know? You know, I try to do something really cool with the kids, you know, and like, oh, you know. Now, God can make a memory, though. Amen? But how quickly we forget that. How quickly we forget what God does. Let's go to Joshua chapter 4. Joshua chapter 4. Keep going right. After Deuteronomy comes Joshua. Verses 1 to 5. And it came to pass when all the people were clean passed over Jordan, entirely, completely passed over Jordan, the Jordan River, that the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, take you 12 men out of the people, out of every tribe a man, and command ye them, saying, take ye hence out of the midst of Jordan, out of the place where the priest's feet stood firm, 12 stones. Ye shall carry them over with you, and leave them in the lodging place where ye shall lodge this night. So go and get 12 stones, and lay it right here by where you guys are spending the night. Then Joshua called the 12 men, whom he had prepared out of the children of Israel, out of every tribe of man. And Joshua said unto them, pass over, pass back before the ark of the Lord your God, back into the midst of Jordan, and take you up every man of you a stone upon his shoulder, according unto the number of the tribes of the children of Israel. Now get the picture. Children of Israel have gone 40 years since they left Egypt. They've been wandering in the wilderness to let their parents die because their parents didn't want to go forward. Well, God said, okay, well then we're just going to run you straight around and around in a circle till you die. But the kids grow up now. They've now come on and they're at the very door of the promised land. But there's a river and the river's flooded. It's about a mile wide at this point. It's not very deep, but it's still pretty hard to get 1.5 to 2 million people across. So they're looking at this thing, what do we do now? And the Lord in chapter 3 said, get the ark, get the priests, and have them just march ahead and have everybody follow them. Well, where are we going? Into the river. Okay. So they get the priests, they get the ark, and as they take a step and they put their feet into where the water is, the water moved back only so far. They went, cool. And so they took another step, and as they put their foot down, the water would move back again. This was no Red Sea experience where the water would go, you know, like Charlton Heston and the Ten Commandments and all that wild stuff. This was very slow, and it was very non-dramatic. But every time they took a step, the water moved back. And so as they crossed through, the water's piling up on this side and the other water's draining there, and they're passing over on dry land. Now as they stand in the middle, the water is there, a wall again, and the people begin to file through. Now the water, the ground is dry, 1.5 million people pass over, and those priests have sat there all day holding on to the ark, and they're just standing there, standing there, standing there, standing there. Now everybody's passed over, and then God says, send 12 men back in there. Go back into that river and pick up 12 stones right from the middle of that river and bring them into the promised land and set them up as a memorial. Now I want to talk about that memorial in a second because Israel, like I said, has crossed over the Jordan River, and God does not want this event to be forgotten. Just as much as they were to remember the Red Sea, they were now to remember the Jordan River. They were to remember that God still, even in when we are facing into the promises of God, we're going to have to go through some hard times. We're going to have to go through some rivers that are impossible to cross. And God says, when I get you through them, I want you to remember it. I don't want you to ever forget that you could do anything without me. Amen? There was no way. They couldn't build enough boats. There was no way to build a bridge big enough. There's nowhere to wade through it because a lot of people would have been lost. Cattle, children, grandparents, they couldn't straddle this river. How are they going to get across? The key is God. But the problem was, they could have quickly forgot it. And God said, I don't want you to ever forget God getting you through your trial. So, don't forget this event. So, build a memorial of 12 stones, a monument. Lay it up there so that you see, go, oh, I remember what happened here. Make a monument there. It was to be a sign to remind them of some great things. Look at verse 6 and 7 now. That this may be there's our word again, a sign among you, that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean ye by these stones? Now, let me remind you, the Jordan River is not going to stay like this all the time. The priest will move on through, and guess what the river's going to do? It's going to return back to normal. It's going to look like any old other river. But to those people who remember setting up those stones, the kids are going to come up and say, what'd you do piling all those stones up there for? Oh, I'm glad you asked. It was to be a touchstone. That's where we get that word of, let me tell you the story about how we crossed over an impossible situation. Amen? I want you to, before we get into our thoughts here, I want you to note where the memorial came from. It came from down in that river. The last time you went through a dark valley, when God gets you through it, you know the first thing you need to do? Go back into that dark valley and bring out a memorial and set up and say, I don't want to forget God get me through that time. Do you know what we do? We go, phew, I'm glad that's over with. And then we just press on and we forget what God brought us from. And God says, don't go too far beyond my blessing without remembering He brought you through, brought you out of a troubled time. He brought you through such great darkness and He brought you into the light. Don't forget to go back in there and bring something out of the midst of that darkness. And that's why tears are kept in a bottle in heaven. Because when we get to heaven, the Lord will open up His trophy case and He'll pull out that bottle and says, that's when you cried that night and you thought that it was the end of your life. You thought it was the end of the world and you wept, and I kept those as a memorial to remind you, I got you through there, and it's a memorial. And you need to go, I had so many tears, I thought it was the end, I gave up on God, I stopped reading my Bible, but God got me through anyway. God encouraged me anyway. And I forgot to go back and get a memorial and make it special. So that my kids would not look at me and go, Dad, life's always been perfect for you. Oh yeah? Let me share some memorials with you. Point to some places where, whew, I thought I was a goner. Verse 9, this gets amazing. Did I do verse 7? Verse 7. What mean these by these stones? Verse 6. Verse 7. Then ye shall answer them that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the Lord, before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. They were stopped by the ark. When it passed over Jordan, the waters of Jordan were cut off. And these stones shall be for a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. And the children of Israel did as Joshua commanded. And they took up 12 stones out of the midst of Jordan, as the Lord spake unto Joshua, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, and carried them over with them into the place where they lodged, and laid them down there. It didn't stop there, though. I want you to see, they have built this pile of stones along the side there, and it's an evident memorial and a sign for people passing by and for their children and even for themselves to remember. But Joshua does something amazing in the next verse. Verse 9. And here's only Joshua. And Joshua set up 12 stones himself where? Talk to me. In the midst of the river Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests which bear the ark of the covenant stood, and they are there unto this day. Now wait a minute. If you and I went to the Jordan River, what would we see? Water. Alright? Where did Joshua put those stones? Back down in that riverbed. And in just a few minutes, he's going to pull back out and the water is going to flood it and those stones will be invisible. Now you see what I'm supposed to do, and you'll see Joshua's a picture of Jesus Christ, what Jesus does. You and me, we need to go back into our trial and we need to pull out a memorial for our children and for other Christians. There's nothing more precious than being able to sit down with a brother or a sister who's been through a heartache, and you're going through a heartache, and be able to share with them and then pull out of their past river experience, be able to say, God will get you through. There's nothing more special than that. You may come to Craig, you may come to Tony, and we may not understand what you're going through, but when you sit down with somebody who's been through the river that you're going through, it's good to hear from them, amen? So you brought out those stones, but then Joshua goes in and he makes an invisible memorial. And that's where the Lord does something just in your heart. He know what the Lord wants to do? Every time He gets you through a trial, and every time He gets you into a victory, He wants to Himself set up a monument. Because what the devil does, let me just get real plain here. Every time you go through, Celine, you go through a trial or something, you know what the devil does? He puts a scar there. He'll put a deep gash of pain and hurt, amen? That's what the devil does. And he makes it so every time you remember that event, you feel pain, amen? You feel like, oh, I don't even want to think about it. And that's what the devil makes it so that you don't think of God working in your life then. You only remember the pain. Is that not true? Yes or no? But Joshua went in there and he put in there a memorial and then let the water cover it up. It's an invisible memorial, which means nobody else can see it, but they knew it was there. And you need to let the Lord build a monument. Don't let the devil build a scar. Amen? Do not let the devil make a time in your life where you can't look at it and go, bless God. He got me through. That was a tough time, but not so tough. Because He got me through. There's no Christian, I'm going to get in trouble here, but no Christian should have any regrets. Now we got them. But the only reason why we got a regret is because we're letting the devil, if we can imagine this room being our heart, the Texas-sized heart, amen? So imagine this is our heart. Every event in our life that is good or bad we need to have full memories. We need our mind full of good things. But every time there is a defeat, there is a place in our life that maybe it's just painful to touch. And if we let the devil just build up problem remembrance of the problem, and then another remembrance of a problem, and then another memory of a past problem, all of a sudden your heart is full of nothing but pain. And every time, and if you're still here, you still saved, Tony? If you're still saved, and everybody who ever got saved is saved, if you're still here, then that's a testimony that whatever that pain is, doesn't belong there. The Lord needs to set up His throne in that place. The Lord needs to set up a monument to say, I got you through. And you may think of that as pain, but I want you to think of it as a memorial. I want you to learn from that event and go forward. Not ever just say, well, that stopped me right there and I can't go forward. There is no reason why any Christian should ever just come to a place and say, oop, I blew it, I can't go any further. Well, yes, you can. Whatever defeat, whatever disaster occurred in your life where the devil just wants to set up his stronghold. Now we're using a Bible term. He sets up a stronghold in your mind and in your heart. And he sets it up in there and he says, I'm taking over here. You ever played chess? And some people's most boring game ever invented. I think golf is. But chess is this thing of trying to conquer through putting pieces and getting over to the other side. But the devil's very good. He fills up our life full of his chess pieces. Don't let him. You need to let the Lord set up his memorial, his monument to the victory. You say, what are you talking about? I'll give you a good example. How you feeling today, Peter? How you doing, John? James? We're depressed. We're defeated, man. Our Messiah died on the cross a couple of days ago. How do we go forward? We gave up everything. We were going to follow this guy. We were going to live for him. We were going to die for him. We wanted his kingdom. We wanted to be at his right hand. We believed in him. He was the Son of God. And he died. You know what they saw? They saw a defeat, didn't they? They saw pain. They saw embarrassment. Peter even denied knowing the Lord because it was an embarrassment to him. Amen? But that cross was a victory, wasn't it? To them, when they thought of the cross, they thought of an instrument of execution. They thought of like an electric chair. That's what they thought of. Some of these people, you know, people make the cross into jewelry. Not a bad thing, but let me just say, would you wear a shotgun around your neck? Would you wear an electric chair on your right arm, you know? My point is, people, and it's not a problem to have a cross. I think it's very fine to have a cross around your neck. That's fine. I just want you to understand what you're wearing. It was the instrument of death, yes. But why are you wearing it? Because you know that it was a place of victory. It's an empty cross, isn't it? That's why we don't have crucifixes on our walls. He's not there. Amen? But my point is, they saw it as a place of defeat. They saw it as, and they let it become a place where the devil put a scar and put pain and put defeat there. Hey, the empty tomb removed any stain off of that cross. So that now, what did Paul say? The Greeks seek wisdom. The Jews seek a sign. Ha, but we preach Christ crucified. Amen? It was victory to them. It's the power of God unto them that believe. So, when the devil comes along and you've got a monument, realize the Lord's also putting a monument. That's why I say that in your life, you need to write something about your trials. So that you remember. So that you can go to your kids and say, I had a rough time. I was just like you. Probably a little more stupid. Although that's hard. let me just share with you what I was writing in my journal the other day. And let me just remind you how the Lord gave me a memorial. And you set up this physical memorial. But let me just remind you, whatever you're trying to establish with your children, God's trying to establish in you. And that's that invisible memorial. Now, this is so rich. We as Christians need to have both outward and inward memorials of the Lord in our life. Now, some things never to forget. And I probably won't be able to finish this at all, but I just wanted to get through some things. Joshua 4 teaches us to never forget three things. One, the words of God, the power of God, and the fear of God. If you'll start down there in verse 22, still in Joshua 4, and verse 22. Joshua 4:22. Then ye shall let your children know, saying, Israel came over this Jordan on dry land. It was an impossible situation, and yet we walked on dry land, just like our daddies did. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of Jordan from before you, until ye were passed over, as the Lord God did at the Red Sea, which he dried up before us, from before us, until we were all gone over. There are two things there. There's the works of God, and also the power of God. He talks about the mighty power of God, verse 24. And all the people of the earth, that all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty. But here's the third thing, that ye might fear the Lord your God forever. That was the purpose of our memorial, so that we don't ever forget the works of God, the power of God, and the fear of God. We talk about the works of God first. The works of God first. The works of God are things that only He could have done. 1 Timothy 1:15 says this. 1 Timothy 1:15 says that this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Isn't that rich? That's a work of God. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. Isn't that awesome? You know, that memorial was to remind people of the works of God. To many people, let me go back here for a second. To many people, they would see a pile of rocks. They just see a bozzy. Okay? Don't make too many connections on that thought. They would see just a pile of rocks. They may not see much, but that was a memorial of the work of God. Do you understand? They just see an old black book in your hand. Maybe you got a burgundy one. But this little book, that's a memorial of the work of God in your life. There's just something about being able to testify of the works of God. The saving works where God delivered us from the bondage of sin and from the condemnation of the devil through the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of not only me, but of the whole world. You know, not only does He save us, but He keeps us saved. You know what the Red Sea proved? The Red Sea proved that God could keep Israel saved. There is so much. The entire Bible is filled with the truth of eternal security. His Israel, they've just been delivered from Egypt. And they're walking out with, it says, with a high hand. They're, woo, this is great. They're coming out of Egypt. They've been slaves for 400 years. And without a gun, without a sword, without an army, they're free. And as they're walking out, they go 3 days and then bam, they're at the Red Sea. The mountain to the right, there is an impassable mountain to the left. and up shows the enemy from the back. Oh, Pharaoh sends his army, 600 of the fastest, best chariots, and thousands of other people, other soldiers on foot. They come up behind Israel. You know what Israel decides? We're going to lose our salvation. That's what they figure. We're doomed. What are we going to do? And the Lord says, go forward.
Amen.
There's a little H2O there in front of us, God. A little. It's 12 miles across, God. There's no way. What are you talking about going across? Just go forward.
Amen.
Just go.
Amen.
Now here's the point. Could God deliver them from the bondage of Egypt? Yes or no? Can He keep them saved? Yes or no? Up pops the impossible situation. Down through that chasm of the Red Sea they go. And they come out just as saved as they were when they left Egypt. Now they're saved and in the wilderness. But the point is, God kept them saved. No matter what the devil throws at you, he can't win. Amen. That's the works that we need to remember. Every time, now, the next generation, which is at the Jordan River, these are the children that have grown up. They need a Red Sea experience to remind them that God's going to keep them saved. Amen. You come to your Jordan River and you go, I can't get across. This is it. It's the end. Might as well just sit here and die. Because here comes the devil. Every time he wins, I know I'm going to lose. The Lord says, go forward. Amen. He'll keep you saved. Amen. He'll give you the victory. Saving works. Aren't you glad He saved you? Aren't you? Is anybody glad to hear her? Three say amen.
Amen.
Good night, man. Patricia, you can say amen too, amen. Not only are there saving works, but there's progressive works. Oh, that we believe that God is still at work. I'm glad for the Red Seas and the Jordan River experiences of life. But I don't believe they're all past, do you? I don't think God died back in the 1960s, did He? Mm-mm. You know, I love believing God. There's old Paul. He's in chains. He's on a ship. He's in the middle of the Mediterranean, and he's sinking. And they're chucking everything off of the ship. They've seen the mast break, and they've seen the ship buckling, and they're fearing for their death. You know what Paul says? Be of good cheer. Amen. Now, this is the most insane statement to say. It's like if all of us were on an elevator, and the elevator cable just snapped, and we're on our way down 40 flights, and we're traveling at 200 feet a second. And somebody stands up and says, whoopee! Be of good cheer! That's what's going on. Instead of looking at him saying, here's this loony preacher again. You know what he says? Be of good cheer. Listen to his words. For I believe God. That God's effort didn't end at the Red Sea. That God's power didn't stop at the Jordan River. That God didn't die with my parents and grandparents and with answers to prayer long ago. God still is God. Amen. You need to believe that whatever happened in the past was a miracle. It may not be the same thing that happens today, but it always will be a miracle. You need to believe in progressive works. The works of God are, hey, I need something to happen today. Some of us need some miracles in our lives. You need to believe God. I can't give you any hope. God can. You need to believe that God can do the impossible. Let me see if I can find where my statement is. I don't know if you heard of this woman named Corrie ten Boom. Now, she was a Hollander during World War II. Went through concentration camp. And she said this about God's work in your life. When a train goes through a tunnel and gets dark, you don't throw the ticket away and jump off, do you? Or do you trust the engineer? My point is this. Maybe you're going through a dark time. Maybe there's no great work. Just believe that God is going to do a great work. Believe God. Israel's greatest days were yet ahead. If they would just stay humble, stay dependent upon the Lord. And the same is true with us. There's a third thing. Let me take you to it. And the works of God that we should remember are His perfecting works. Hold your place here, but go to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. Verse 75. Probably one of the most unpleasant verses in the Bible. I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right. Now we believe that. Here's the hard part. And that thou in faithfulness hast afflicted mine enemies. Oh, I wish that were true. No, thou in faithfulness hast afflicted me. You know, it says there in Hebrews 12, 10, 11, it says, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and he corrects every son that he receives. If you're without correction, if the Lord's not fixing you up, and as we say, you want to know Texan, this is what my mama used to say, I'm going to tan your hide. That's what she'd say. And the Lord's not tanning your hide, which means giving you a little board of education to the seed of knowledge. If you do not have correction in your life, it's a sure sign you're not saved. But if you do have it, guess what you're doing? You ought to have a time where you just rejoice at the work of God in your life. You say, I wish God would work a different way. But that's the necessary work. I know that in faithfulness you've afflicted me. The affliction is not for torment. The affliction is to knock off excess baggage. It's to get rid of my bad attitude. It's to get rid of my adulterous eyes. It's to get rid of my evil thoughts. It's to get rid of my bad friends. It's to get rid of my bad temper and my bad habits. When the Lord puts a pressure on you, you ought to bless God. Because if God's not putting pressure on you, there's only one other person that will. That's the devil. I'd much rather be yielded to the hand of the potter than the hammer. The Lord is a potter, and He works out something beautiful. The devil only breaks, destroys, kills. The devil doesn't make anything beautiful out of anybody's life. Go to Job 23. Kevin quoted it yesterday at we had an elders meeting just for prayer, and I thought it was very appropriate. Job chapter 23. In verse 10, you may not know the way you're taken. You may not understand what way you're going and where it's going to lead. But listen to Job. But he knoweth the way that I take. Talking about God. He knows the road I'm on. And when he hath tried me, trial always requires fire. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. I call it perfecting works, where God changed us, where God perfects us. Are we ever going to be perfectly perfect? No. But I'd much rather be better than I am. Amen? I'd much rather learn to be more like Jesus than more like the devil. Amen? Perfecting works. My point is this. You get to a time in your life where the Lord really, really brought you low and the Lord really had to correct you and humbled you. Make a memorial there and say, thank God. Do not sit there and let the devil set up his monument. See, this is all you get for following Jesus. All you ever got was pain. No, the reason why I got pain is because you're here. If the Lord got me through it, then there is joy and there is victory. You cannot understand this unless you understand the cross. And that is, the cross is painful, yes, but there's always an empty tomb. There, for the Christian, whatever cross you bear is only for a little while. Amen? I said it before and I'll say it again. For the world, this is as good as it's going to get. This is as good as it's going to get. But for the Christian, this is as bad as it's going to get. There's an empty tomb ahead. Amen? We believe in the call. Come up hither. Some of us aren't even going to have to die. I got nothing but good. Whatever the devil comes along and tries to remind me how bad things are, I just look at him and says, yeah, but it's only going to get better. Amen. Let the Lord set up a monument in the place of that pain. Just remember the perfect. Whatever you went through, I don't care what you went through, Andrew, in your past. Must have been bad. No. Whatever you go through is nothing except God trying to perfect you. It is not the devil winning. Not unless you let him win. Listen to these words. And sin shall not have dominion over you. Now that's a wild thing. How is it that I let... How come sin does get control of me? Because I let it in. Because I let it have control. Where'd that evil, where'd that bad temper come from? How come I just got so mad? Because you let it happen. There is no authority of the devil in your life until you say, come right on in here. I want you to get her. That's you. Amen. And the principle is, when the Lord deals with you about that and you get that conquered, make a memory. And go, that was one of the... Every Christian ought to have a list of victories in their life where God got them through. And every one of them will be painful. Every one of them will be humiliating. You will not have a victory, Bozzy. You will not have a victory, John, without humiliation and without defeat and you losing some things. But you come through it and you go, well, I'm a better man. Amen. Perfecting works. Let me move quickly on. We also need to rejoice in the power of God. Back there in verse 24 it says, that all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty. Go to Jeremiah 32. Still holding your place here. Go to Jeremiah 32. Isaiah, then comes Jeremiah. Chapter 32 and verse 17. This is a great verse. Jeremiah 32:17. Ah, Lord God, behold, Thou hast made the heaven and the earth. That's quite a lot. By Thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is now nothing too hard for Thee. I think there are a lot of people in this room who need to make that verse a memory verse for the next 6 months. Amen? There is nothing too hard for Thee. I thank God for how He has worked in our past. Remember any answered prayers? We just prayed and all of a sudden, bing, there it is. You need to keep a list of answers to prayer. You need to put God to the test. You know what you need to do? You need to quit complaining. You know what complaining is? It's the devil's counterfeit for prayer. Amen? You're complaining about something, then you bought the lie of the devil that you should have wasted your time complaining. Barry preached a great message in Bible Institute yesterday on the Christian's speech. And what we say, oh, it's very convicting. It was deadly convicting. And here's the point. The devil comes up and just convinces you, you need to just go around and complain about this and complain about it. And we're the biggest complainers there are. And we have nothing to complain about. But all that, we just complain and complain, and it's the lie of the devil when you should have prayed. You should have praised. Maybe your dinner's a little slow. And then when it comes in, you go, well, what took you so long? Slap yourself. How about just thanking God somebody fixed your dinner? Yeah. Thank God that you're not in Somalia or Rwanda or something like that, eating a root. Right. Amen. Replace that thing that God comes along. I mean, it's the power of God is in remembering that God answers prayer. Listen to these words. When we work, we work. But when we pray, God works. Oh, that's deep. When we work, okay, we work. But when we pray, that's when God works. And when we complain, guess what? Very few things get fixed. Amen? But when we pray, I believe God. I think a lot of things get fixed. The power of God. Thank God for how He's worked through people in our lives. Amen? I mean, you think about the blessings of things in our past there. You know, our Bible... And all our heritage as Christians was paid for by the blood of untold millions of martyrs over the centuries. Men and women are still dying for the faith once delivered unto the saints. It is easy to take for granted the blessings of salvation that have been paid for at great loss of life and property. Ireland, we're here in Ireland, and it's free and open to be able to have the Bible open and to preach what I'm preaching. Because hundreds of years ago, people died trying to make it free. It's emblazed in your constitution. And it's not in there because somebody just went, well, we might as well put this in there. No. It was in there because people had the conviction we need freedom of religion. Amen? Now to turn around, oppression stopping all religion, sterilization of humanity. But thank God for how God has worked through the past. Hebrews chapter 11 is an entire hallway looking at the lives of people who live by faith and establish how you can live by faith. Remember the steps of faith that brought us here. Do you know our church was started 13 years ago by faith? I and my family, Joshua was 3 months old. You were 3 months old. You were born in September, October, November, December. We arrived here January 14th. 3.5 months. Don't be particular. Little baby Joshua. And 6 months I'm working with Brother Lionel Smith and just sort of learning the ropes. And I'm door knocking up there in Blarney. And I come across this garter. I don't remember his name now. And I gave him the gospel. Well, he ends up coming to my door. They're reviewing. Back then, the garter would come to your door and they would review your passport and see if they would allow you to stay. And so they came for 2 hours. We witnessed some more. Fed him, amen. And he went away. And a couple weeks later, come both garter back to our house, in, had sandwich, we're talking. And he says, "You want to start a church?" I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "I'd like to help you." Now, I didn't know where to find a place. And I would not have chosen the TA hall. I would not have even... I had been through Barney Cove. I had never noticed that old TA hall. But you know what he said? "I know somebody's got an old building that's not being used. Would you consider it?" And I said, "Lord, thank you. Whatever it is, I'll take it. If it's from you, I don't care what it is." And when we drove up there and I met the caretaker of it, and he showed us inside, the dust and the grime on the boards was millimeters thick. It was grungy, and I loved it. I walked around in that place. I mean, it's bigger than this place. And I walked around there and I said, "I can hear him sing right in here. I can hear the singing of God's people. I can see me preaching up there. I can see somebody coming forward, taking my hand, saying, 'Brother Craig, I want to get saved.' I could just see it in there." My wife just saw the grime, amen. She said, "Look at the floor. It hadn't been used in years." I stood on that floor, and you remember those wooden floors, Brother Martin, and the floors are wood, and some of them, they were really loose. But I could hear the kids, I could see the kids running around playing and playing games and doing Bible stories. I could just see it all. What was I doing? Taking a step of faith. It was a weird one. People call me flaky. You're going to meet in there? Our bank director, bank manager at AIB at the time. I go to him every year and show him our church books, and I just want to, I was trying to use it to bring him into church and give him the gospel and show him we're an open church. This is how we run our finances. He said, "I wish other churches would do like this, especially the Catholic Church." But I asked him, he said, "Would you come out to church?" I could never be seen going to that old building. That's what he said. Oh, but our Lord was born in a barn. And I told him, I said, "How could you say that?" He says, "I'm a bank manager." I said, "You're a sinner." He said, "Well, not that bad." Oh, man. But you know what? I thank God for those days. That was a step of faith. We went out there with door knocking and inviting people out of church. We're going to have church on the 4th of June, 1994. We're going to have our first service. We had two people come out. Two teenagers. Vanessa Denny, and the other guy's name was Mickey. I don't remember his surname. Mickey Murphy, I think is his name. Mickey, that's what he's known. I said, "Is that Mike or Michael or what?" "No, Mickey." "Okay, all right." They came out. And there, a couple of weeks later, it took 2 or 3 weeks before Vanessa was what I had envisioned. She came up after church. She said, "Can you go over it one more time? I want to get saved." And right in that back room where that little old sink was, we had that little, that was where we had the little creche area. There's a little tiny baby table. And we sat down on those little chairs, you know. And I went through. It was a throne, man. It was heavenly. I remember how God has worked in the past. Those are monuments to me. You know, if somebody invited you, witnessed to you, dragged you to church, you need to praise God for that. Somebody prayed constantly for you. We're praying constantly for different people and different family members of people in this church. And when they get saved, there's not only rejoicing in heaven, there's rejoicing on earth. We want to make some great memorials to those answers to prayer, because if it worked with us, it'll work with them too, won't it? Amen? Remember how God has worked in our past. Thank God for every step that we've taken. It was God's patient power that worked everything out together for our benefit every step of our way. Think also for His protection. I mean, I'm serious. When somebody says, "How you doing?" I'm better than I deserve. I'm serious. I know God keeps me alive. I know God has protected me time after time after time. I told you the first couple weeks we were here, I was driving to Blarney trying to... The rain would make it so... And when the sun would come out after raining, it was so bright, it was hard to drive. Because the glistening of the sun and the water on the grass and everywhere. So I thought I'd just go get some sunglasses. Some shades, you know, at the chemist. So on that old winding road, they straightened it out a bit since then, but that winding road from Claro to Blarney, I drove over there. Every time I got in the car, I go, "Drive left, stay left." I'm a Texan, I gotta remind myself, stay on the left side. I'm driving along on the left. Fine, go there. They didn't have any shades. It's not April yet. Like, sunglasses have to be in season. This is weird. So anyway, I'm frustrated. I can't get sunglasses. I'm going home. And I look up and there's this guy flashing me with his lights in the mirror behind me. Now what am I doing? I'm reminding you of a memorial. Let me just share this with you for a minute. I'm driving along and I see this guy flashing his lights behind me for about a mile. Still on that windy road. And I'm going, what is his problem? And I'm driving. And one of the very few times in my life, I have heard a voice. Left! I had driven a mile on the right side of the road, and the guy behind me was having cows about 3 a minute. He thought I was going to die. I was totally unaware that I was driving on the right side of the road, but I knew, get to the left side. I pulled left, and folks, 2 18-wheel lorries passed by me. I pulled over the car. I set up a stone memorial. That's God. That other guard passed by real slow. I just waved. Seriously. Seriously. I got on my knees outside of the car and I said, "God has taken care of this sinner. I didn't deserve that. God took care of me. I'll never forget that. I know God can get me through times because He's got me through them before. You need to have that memory. Amen? Thank God for His protection. Let me talk about the last thing, the fear of the Lord. Back there in Joshua 4:24 says that all the people of the earth, wouldn't it be wonderful? That's missions there. Everybody might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty. You go to, I mean, how many times do people have the stations of the cross emblazed in their mind that Jesus is a wimp? They need to know that God is a mighty God. And that ye Christians might fear the Lord your God forever. One last thing. The fear of the Lord. To live in any other way than God's design for your life is certain failure. Go to 1 Corinthians 6. You can leave your place here now. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 19. We'll be through very quickly. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19. Listen to these words, and now you will understand the depth of why he speaks as he does. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 says, "What? That is such an exasperating statement. That's like your mother coming in going, what? That's what this thing is. It's saying, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have from God? And ye are not your own. For you are bought with a price. Therefore, Christian, glorify God." Isn't that a tremendous challenge? Glorify God in your body. Make sure your body glorifies God and glorify Him in your spirit, which are God's. They both belong to God. Go back to chapter 3 and look at this verse. Still in verse 17. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 11, talking about a Christian's life, how you build your... Look at verse 10. According to the grace of God which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, he's a preacher, he's building something in these people's lives, I have laid the foundation, another buildeth thereon. Oh, but let everyone take heed, be very careful how he buildeth on this foundation. Verse 11. For other foundation can no man lay than that is already laid, which is Jesus Christ. He's the foundation of our life. Now, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. All of those sound kind of interesting. Gold, silver, precious stone. What's wood, hay, and stubble doing there? Watch, verse 13. Every man's effort, every man's work when he's building his life, every man's work shall be made manifest. You know, you go to... I was looking at a building there, Leo were showing me. You know, you see an old building, but a builder comes along, and you may see the plaster that's on the wall, and then a builder removes the plaster, and the original stonework underneath is beautiful. This is where we miss God's work in our life. Look what it says. Every man's work is going to be manifest. You and I may look great today. Oh, we've got the tie on, we've got shoes polished, we've got the nice car, we seem to have everything. But the Lord says, at that day, you'll be real. That's what He's saying. All the plaster, all the facade is coming off.
Yeah, that's right.
And He says this, will be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man, not himself, but his work, of what sort it is. Now, if any man's work abide, if it lasts, which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. God peels back the outside, and there's gold underneath. He goes, good man, here's your reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. He'll lose out. But he himself shall be saved. There's no loss of salvation, but there are loss of rewards. Yet so is by fire. Know ye not, here's these words again, that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. Christian, next time you're watching that television, next time you're in front of that computer, next time you're with your friends, and out comes filth, and out comes everything that just makes you feel dirty, remember who's inside of you.
Amen.
That's what He's doing. He says, don't you know the Spirit of God is in you? He dwelleth in you. Verse 17. If any man defiles that temple of God, him shall God destroy. You say, why is so-and-so not here anymore? What happened to so-and-so? Devil got him. You just don't walk away from God, and the devil treats you better. He doesn't treat you any better. And there are Christians who die early and die young because they messed with God's property. You're bought with a price. He says this, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Hey, does that put any fear in anybody? That's why Jesus said, if your hand keeps getting you in trouble, what does He say to do? Cut it off. Now, I hope you don't take that too literally. I'd much rather just not get in trouble. But Jesus said, it is serious to fall in the hands of an angry God. Don't mess with sin. Amen? That is true not only for the unsaved. Why did you get saved? Because I knew I was going to hell. Why did you keep from sinning? Because I know God will kill me. He won't send me to hell, but He'll send me to heaven real early, and I'll go there without reward. My life is but a vapor here. Whatever I accumulate here, I lose. But I hate to be in eternity with nothing except the skin on my back. Amen? Let's go one more. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Back to the left. Romans 12, 1 and 2. You know the verses, but oh, how pertinent they are for understanding the fear of God. Watch this. I beseech you. Paul is begging them. Why? Because God not only is ready to forgive, but He's also ready to judge. And He's begging us, please, because of the mercies of God. He's let you get by on sin, yes, but He will not let you keep going forever. I beseech you that you present your bodies this living sacrifice. God doesn't want you dead. He wants you living for Him. A living sacrifice. Yeah, it's going to cost you. Oh, but it'll be wonderful. Holy, acceptable unto God. Hey, it's your reasonable service. be not conformed to this world. Don't try to be like the world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove to the whole world what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Let me say it again. To live your life any other way than God's design is certain failure, and it is sin. We need to fear just how good Satan is at deceiving even Christians into throwing away the life that Christ bought. We need to see just how good Satan is to lying at us. You need to fear God's judgment against your sin. You know what the Bible says in Galatians 6:7? It says, God is not mocked. Whatsoever man sows, guaranteed, that shall he also reap. And it's a mercy that he doesn't make you reap all of it. Amen. Fear God's judgment against your sin, as I said. The children of Israel needed to always remember the generation of people, and this is the last thought, that did not get into the promised land. Here's the picture. At first, the children of Israel were in bondage, slaves for 400 years, four long 100 years. Now they're free. They've gone through the Red Sea, but they would not go into the promised land. They would not go into the perfect will of God. So God let them die where they were. What a sad thing. Their children grew up and now they've come to the Jordan River. And it's a tough experience. It's an impossible situation. And as they go through that Jordan River, because God is trying to keep His promise, He gets them through and they set up that memorial, but that memorial will remind them of a generation that did not come through. They were meant to get into the promised land, weren't they? That first generation, they were supposed to go through and they didn't. We need to fear God. You may not make it through. I'm glad for the mercies of God. I'm glad for the grace of God. But you may not make it through. If you stay stubborn, if you stay hard-headed, and look at all the men, if you stay stuck in your old ways and not changing and not breaking and not bending and not softening and not yielding, okay, God's got some work for you too. And you need to fear watching little kids go straight on in to what belonged to you. Let's stand, let's bow in prayer. With every head bowed and every eye closed. Father, I am concerned that we have very few good memories in this church. Not because we haven't had great experiences and great events. There's almost everybody in this room can remember the day over these last few years where they got saved. Where their family members got saved one by one. Where you answered prayer and you provided husbands and wives and children. Where you worked out miracles in their lives. And where you did great things because we kept you our focus. Because we kept living just by this book. Not because of great works on our mind, on our part, just because we tried to live by faith. But we don't remember these things enough. We're not a grateful people. And we need to make some monuments. We're not going to change the fact that we're going to go through Jordan rivers. We can't stop the obstacles from appearing before our life. But if there is a mountain, we can pray and you'll move it. Just let us take some stones from that mountain and make a monument. Let us take some stones from that deep, dark riverbed where we wept and thought we were gone. Thought we couldn't go further. And yet we found ourselves on the other side miraculously. Let us take some stones. Some lasting effects of that event. And don't ever let a scar form. Don't ever let a pain. Don't ever let a root of bitterness spring forth. Oh God, let us make a monument to your goodness, to your power, to your mighty works, and to the fear of the Lord. We need to teach this to our children, Father. We need to get rid of the bitterness in us. If our children are ever going to get the joy of the Lord, get the thrill of this place, they need to see it in us. They need to see us excited about getting in church, stain on our Bible. They need to see it in us. And we failed. We make church just a thing that we get to if we can. We come in late. We don't tithe. We don't put our effort in. Because it's so easy. There's no real reason. But now we know. There's a real reason. It's always and only going to ever be you being the reason. And your goodness to us. And we need to make some serious, serious monuments. That's our life. We don't need any stones. We just need a changed life to testify. We need to let you set up some monuments in our heart of your presence and not the devil's work. You said the devil secretly plants these seeds of bitterness in us and complaining and griping and gossiping and backbiting and hurtful things. We need to kick it out and replace it with precious, precious truths, precious memories. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's grab our hymnal.